Hey everyone, my name is Zach, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
So, inevitably, right, as we've been walking through all of Scripture in this last year, I knew that eventually our Tuesday nights and our Sunday mornings would kind of begin to run parallel for a second. And I honestly thought that it would be longer, but tonight is one of the first times that they are really brushing up against each other. If you haven't been to one of our Sunday morning gatherings for the last, I think it's around 30 weeks, we've been going through the book of Romans. And tonight, as we are now deep into the New Testament, we are diving into really just taking a quick dip in the book of Romans and then going elsewhere. And the thing that I'm really excited about is of all the chapters and of all the verses, of all the passages that are in Romans that are wonderful, tonight we're diving into one of my all-time favorites. One that specifically over the last month or so in my life has really been challenging me and really been encouraging me, has really been shaping my personal life and also my life as I pastor people who are in all different places or different stops along their walk with Christ. And so it is such an applicable passage. It's such a great picture of how we are called to live as believers in Jesus Christ. And so I'm really excited for what we have tonight. But before we dive into God's word, let's pray together. If you'd bow your heads with me. Lord, we're so thankful just for this time together. Lord, this time to silence the noise, to set aside the distractions, to take a break from work and family and holidays and simply stop and listen to you speak through your word. Lord, I'm just so grateful for this moment where we can come and we can sit together and listen to your word and listen to you speak to us. Lord, I pray that we would silence all distractions, whether that's phone or thoughts or whatever it may be, Lord, and we would just lock in to what you have for us. Lord, we love you in your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. Open with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And so if you've never read the book of Romans, it is a wonderful book. It's a really dense book. And when I say a dense book, I mean, you know, you could read one verse and your mind goes five or six different ways. And the reason for that is Paul, who we are really familiar with, right? I preached about him a couple weeks ago now, his conversion, right? Saul to Paul, the guy who killed Christians, to now one of the chief Christians, right? Writer of a majority of the New Testament. Paul is writing a letter to this church that is based in Rome. And so Rome, right, is the hub of the Roman Empire, of the spread of culture, but also of conquest of the known world at the time. And here, there is this church that is placed here in the midst of the capital of this Roman Empire, very new, of mixed demographics, some of them Jewish believers, but a majority of them Gentile believers, which means not Jewish, they have no spiritual background whatsoever. And he's writing to them to help them understand the basics, the fundamentals of what it means to follow God, and to ask or to answer some really basic questions that they may be asking. And so it is an incredible book. It is, like I said, it is a dense book because he's tackling so much. But in Romans 12, he begins to talk about the life of every believer. And so in the early sections of Romans, he's laying out this case for why God is righteous, why God is worthy, and what salvation looks like, how you receive salvation. And he writes that all the way up through 10 and into 11. And in 11, at the very end, he talks about this mercy that we've been given by God, specifically the mercy of salvation. And so we know that that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, his sacrifice on the cross for us. His death and resurrection means life for us because we were sinners, we were enemies with God, and he gave us peace with God through forgiveness that he offered through his death and resurrection alone. And so Paul, at the end of chapter 11, talks about these mercies of God that we've been given. And because we've received salvation, there is a new way in which we ought to live. And so many of you in this room are young believers, people who've come to know Christ, but are really starting that process of really truly following God for the first time in your life. And I am so excited for you. And Paul is so excited for you because he writes this to this Roman church who's walking very much in a similar piece of their spiritual life as you. And so he writes to them and he gives them just the beauty of Romans 12. We're really actually going to be just looking at the first two verses because it's that rich, that dense. He says this, follow along, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And we're going to pause there. Say, wow, when Justin said this passage is dense, he was not kidding, right? Because I only get a couple words in and I got to stop. But I love that line that he starts off with there. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. You know, if Paul, if there's anyone in Scripture who had the right to talk down to us other than Jesus, it's probably Paul. He's a spiritual elite. He has been drastically transformed through the power of God in his life, murderer to writer of the New Testament. He has led churches. He's called out other apostles. He's had a direct moment with Jesus Christ, his conversion, where he interacted verbally with the Savior of the world. He's been a missionary. He's been a martyr. He is a martyr, but there was many who attempted to martyr him. He's been a prisoner. And instead of speaking down to them or coming off as high and mighty, acting holier than thou, Paul, instead of being self-righteous, he demonstrates humility. He looks and he says, I appeal to you, brothers. And so what he's looking at is he says, that word appeal is just to, really, it's just a nice way of saying to beg. He's like, I'm coming to you and I'm begging that you would live differently. I'm begging that you would look at the mercies that you've received, and because you've received those mercies, I'm begging that something would change in you. I'm not coming and telling you this is how it has to be. I'm not coming and telling you, well, if you want to be a better Christian, here's how to do it. I'm saying, I know what is best. I've lived it. I went from murderer to apostle. I'm begging you, please do this. And you can see that heart of his desire for them when he calls them brothers. Paul the apostle, Paul the church planter, Paul the missionary looks at these new believers and calls them brothers. And what he's saying there when he says brothers, he means people who he contends alongside. Fights the good fight of walking the path of salvation together. He says, We are in this together. I am in the fight alongside of you. And so not only is it for your good, not only is it for the good of those beside you in church with you in Rome, but it's for my good as I fight alongside of you, as I contend with you. And I beg you, brothers, for your sake, for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, to begin to live this way. Some of you, when you hear me preach, I can imagine, can get frustrated with me sometimes, because I am usually a very blunt, straight shooter. And I want you to know that my heart is the same heart that Paul has here for the church in Rome. That I look at you, and the reason why I'm so blunt, the reason why I can come off so pointed, is because as much as I am preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. And so I look at you and I appeal to you, brothers and sisters in this room. Please, 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 for your sake, for my sake, for the body of Christ's sake, please hear God's word and live differently. Hear God's word and live differently. I want you to hear that tonight. And every time that anyone, not just me, gets up here and preaches, hear that same calling. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. I love that. I love that he starts off by that. But then let's get a little bit more into the meat. He says, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, right? Referencing what, if you look just back in 11, these mercies of God that he talks about experiencing, by the mercies of God, because of these mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so here, there's a couple things that stick out to me right away. He says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so one of the things I want to look at is, what is the reality of that sacrifice? And this word that Paul uses here, sacrifice, is not one that is a one-off in Scripture. That idea of a sacrifice has deep, deep ties throughout all of God's word. And it actually goes all the way back to Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. This is in the very, very beginning of Scripture. This is the first moment of sacrifice by humanity. You could argue that when God kills an animal to provide Adam and Eve skins to wear because they had sinned and they were ashamed because they were naked, that was the first sacrifice in Scripture. But here is the first sacrifice ushered or given to God. So here we see in Genesis chapter 4, there is this moment where these two brothers, Cain and Abel, they offer sacrifices to the Lord. And I want you to pick up something interesting here. Follow along with me. Genesis 4, starting in verse 3, going through verse 7, says this. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. And so the reality is, or the question that I look here and I ask is, what is the difference? Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and not accept Cain's sacrifice? Did it have to do that Abel brought like meat, right? The firstborn of his flock and fat? Or, and then, you know, God just doesn't really like fruits and vegetables. Is that really what it has to do, right? He prefers, you know, steak and meat, right? No, I don't think that's what it has to do with. What we see here is Cain, he brought a common offering. There's nothing distinctive about what Cain brought. It doesn't say he brought the worst of his crops, but he just brought some of them. What he had left over, what he felt like he could spare. But the difference is Abel brought the first fruits or the fat portions. This is like the choice cuts. He looked and he said, what do I have that is the best? What do I have that is the best of what I have? That the best, the excellent, the most, that is what I'm going to lay down as a sacrifice to the Lord. And so we see the difference is the common versus the first fruits. The common versus the excellent. The common versus that which is best. And so we see this picture of a sacrifice is what a sacrifice is it's not just a giving up of something. It's a giving up of that which is most important. That which is difficult to lay down on the altar of the Lord. For me, I'm not the most physically fit guy, right? Can really tell that by looking at me, right? And so if I looked at you and said, you know, I'm going to really sacrifice for the Lord this week. I'm giving up running a marathon, right? You could say, Justin, okay, right? Like, I don't know this, but you probably weren't going to run a marathon to begin with, right? Like, you probably weren't going to do that anyway, and so really it's not much of a sacrifice for you to give that up. But if I looked at you and say, I'm going to give up time with my 11-month-old daughter this week because I'm going to prioritize spending time with the Lord, you would know that is a deep, deep sacrifice. There's almost nothing in the world that gets priority over my time with my daughter. Now, I'm her father. I got to spend time with her, right? I can't give up all that time, but it's an example. What it shows is there is a different heart. One heart that looks and says, God gets what is best in my life. The choice pieces of my life. Versus God gets what's left over in my life. God gets the same slice of pie that anyone else in my life that's vying for my attention or my time or my heart gets. You look and you say, we have this time, this effort, and this focus that we would give really anything else that generally interests us or we feel like we need to do versus a sacrificial gift to God where we look and say, what is of highest priority? What time is my best time? That I will give to the Lord because I am desperate for him. That I will give to the Lord because he is my priority. When it comes to the list of things that have to get done in my day, he goes on the list first. Why? Because everything else in my life, I'm okay with missing out on, but my relationship with the Lord has to be my priority. And I'm willing to lay anything that conflicts with that on the altar before the Lord and say, Lord, this is yours. Do with it as you see fit. That goes with things that even cause us to sin, right? We talked last week about the idea of like what's hiding in your barn. What are you unwilling to give up that's causing you temptation? You can say these sacrifices that Paul is talking about and that we see throughout Scripture, sacrifice is not meant to be an easy thing. Sacrifice is meant to be difficult. Why? Because it shows the lengths that we are willing to go. The desperation we have for God. One of the things that some of my friends and I, we've been wrestling with, it's a really hard question, is what if God asked me to give up, what would I not be willing to give up? If God asked me to give something up, what in my life would I be unwilling to give up? For some of you, you guys love music. Some of the music you listen to, you need to lay down on the altar of the Lord and say, I think I need to be done here. Some of you, it's movies, it's TV shows, it's some things on social media. Maybe it's social media as a whole. For some of you, it's relationships. For some of you, it's football and sports. There are a lot of things that we look and we say, these are the things. You can see that they are the choice pieces of your life because they get your attention. They get your best. They get your priority. And you need to look and lay them down as a sacrifice to the Lord. And so we see here, Paul says, back in Romans 12, right, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It says, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so then the next question is, what does a life of sacrifice look like? Is it just one thing that I need to give up? No, Paul says here that it is a living sacrifice. It's a life of sacrifice, and that is our spiritual worship. And it was interesting when you think of this word worship, right? A lot of times we think of, right, worship, which we just did, right? We sang some songs and we offered God praise. But here, Paul is not talking about songs. He's talking about a life of worship. He says this living sacrifice, how we live, is our act of worship. And so I was like, well, what does this word worship really mean? And so I did what most people did. I went to ChatGPT and I asked, right? And when I asked ChatGPT, I just simply said, what is worship, right? And, you know, always, you know, I got to be like those people. Got to keep ChatGPT at arm's length. Can't let the AI take over. But I looked at ChatGPT's answer, and it gave me one that I was actually quite impressed with. It says this, that worship, the act of worship, is showing reverence, adoration, and devotion toward a deity, sacred object, or idea considered worthy of highest regard. I said, man, you know, we got to change out a couple of those words, but for the most part, that's a very accurate definition of worship. That when we look at God, we say he is worthy and of highest regard. That God, the Most High, is worthy and he is worthy of highest regard. And so because of that, we show him reverence, adoration, and devotion. That is our worship, showing him reverence, adoration, and devotion. And we do that through songs is one of the main ways that we do that, right? We sing songs about him being worthy and him being holy and him being a good God who loves us and never fails and do these things. But what Paul says here is that act of worship actually plays out more in our lives. So how do we adore him? How do we revere him? How do we devote ourselves to him? It comes through how we live. How we live. So when we look and we say, God, because of the salvation you gave me, because I look at you and you are a worthy God who is good and who I love, I want to adore you. I want to revere you. I want to honor you. I'm devoted to you. And I show him that not only through my voice, but I show him that through my life, the way I live. And so we look at me and say, so many times people look and say, oh, well, your works are how you get saved. No, we live for God because we've been saved, not for our salvation. But then we say, God, you are worthy of praise, so I will praise you in song, but also in word and also in deed. Be holy because he is holy. We do it through our lives. Jesus teaches this very same truth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24. Don't worry about turning there. We see there's this moment where Jesus is teaching, and he gives a really good example of this, specifically having to do with when there's strife between you and someone else. He says this, verse 23 through 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. He says, what your act of worship is living out what you're called to live, how you're called to live by God, to pursue the holiness that God has taught you through his word, through the example of Christ. And he gives this one example. We see it that branches out to so many different things as you fight and you struggle with sin, as you resist temptation. It is not simply I am foregoing sinning. That is your act of worship to the Lord, because that's a sacrifice. Wow, that gives a whole new perspective to resisting addiction. As you battle with addiction, as you resist temptation, that is your act of worship to the Lord. Looking and say, God, because you are worthy, I will not drink. Because you are worthy, I will not use. Because you are worthy, I will not lust and look at pornography. I do these things, Lord, not because there's any good in me, but because you alone are worthy, and you have called me to live as a living sacrifice to you. And so I will lay these things down so that I can follow you as an act of worship. We are not naturally holy, and so we fight to be holy. We sacrifice to be holy as an act of worship to the Lord. Man, what a beautiful picture. And so then what Paul says is, he looks and he says, as you do that, something changes in you. Verse 2 of that Romans 12 passage. Do not be conformed to this world. This is a big thing that Paul talks about throughout Romans, is this conformity. So that conformity means like to begin to look like everyone else. You see, he says, your identity will get lumped in one of two places. Either you will look and be conformed to the world and you'll live like the rest of the world does, or you will be conformed to Christ. And so he says, as you look different from the world, that takes sacrifice. And instead of being conformed to the world, here's what he says: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed into what? Into the image of Christ. He talks about that elsewhere in Romans. He says, instead of being conformed to the world, be conformed to the image of Christ. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, or what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so he says here, you will transform. A transformation will begin to happen in you. As you look and say, I will lay things down to pursue God, you will stop being conformed to the world and you will be transformed to look more like Christ. And so he says, how does that transformation process start? He says, that transformation process starts with a renewal of your mind. And so he says, the transformation process begins with a willingness to be changed. What Paul says is, how this transformation process starts is when you start to live with the understanding that your life is a sacrifice. He's saying, the reason why I'm teaching you this is because understanding why and how you're living is the first step to this transformation process. And it starts when you have a mindset switch. That living is not about you anymore. It's about living as a sacrifice for God. He says, Jesus gave his life for you as a sacrifice. If you want to emulate Jesus, if you want to be conformed to Jesus, well, Jesus' whole life was a sacrifice for you and I. So the first step to that is living like your life is a sacrifice for God. And so that transformation, it begins with your mind. And it also takes time. A lot of times, you know, I'm a big nerd. And so when I think of that word transformation, I think about superheroes. Right? For some reason, my mind just goes to superheroes. And I think about how a lot of superheroes, right, they start off as like normal people, and then they get transformed into a superhero, right, where they have superpowers. And usually, a lot of times, the way that superheroes gain their powers are like a pretty quick thing, right? You know, if it's Spider-Man, he gets bit by a spider, a mutant spider, and then he has kind of like a rough night. And then he wakes up in the morning and he's got superpowers, right? Or, you know, you got the Hulk. He's exposed to some gamma radiation, right? And then the next thing you know, he has a rough night and then all of a sudden he could turn into the Hulk. And there's a lot of superheroes that are like that, right? They have this, they're a normal person, a common, right? A common. And then something happens and then they have like a rough couple days and then all of a sudden they got superpowers and they're a superhero. And so what we think is we think that that transformation process should follow the same kind of ideas. That, you know, we go from a sinner who's messed up, struggling in addiction, and then we have this moment of salvation where we lay our lives before the Lord and we confess and we repent to God, and then we expect to have like maybe a rough couple days or so dealing with temptation, and then all of a sudden we're spiritual superheroes. Right? It only takes a couple days, and then all of a sudden, all the temptation goes away. All of a sudden, reading our Bible is super easy. All of a sudden, praying becomes natural to us. That is not how the spiritual process goes. There is this time that it takes where we look and say this transformation is a slow change as we gradually pursue God. And that starts in our mind as we look and we say, all right, today's a sacrifice for the Lord. And then the next day, today's a sacrifice for the Lord. And then the next day, man, I didn't do so hot sacrificing for the Lord yesterday, but today's a sacrifice for the Lord. Today is my living sacrifice for the Lord. And the reality is, the funny thing is, science backs this up. If you look at how your brain is wired, the things that connect thought to action, they're called neuropathways. And so what science tells you is that a lot of times your thoughts are directly connected to actions. And the more that you think about something and then you go and do something, it moves from, you know, a slight walking path to a trail, to a dirt road, to a highway, right? And so eventually what you have to do is, if you want to rewire your brain, You have to start cutting new paths. You have to start cutting new paths. And so now, when you have tempting thoughts, your mind, because of years of addiction and years of sin and years of living a life against God, has a highway to the action of sin. And so what Paul describes here is this renewal of our mind. He looks, he says, the exact thing that science describes. You need to start cutting some new paths. Instead of these thoughts of temptation leading you to sin, let these thoughts of temptation lead you to live as a living sacrifice. And he backs that up with what he writes to the Philippian church in Philippians 4:8. He says, finally, brothers, once again, saying, brothers, walk in this together. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He says, look at your mind. Your mind is leading you to sin. It's leading you into temptation, and you're so used to doing that because you are so easily conformed to the world. But instead, you have to begin to think differently. And so instead of thinking about that which is common, think about that which is excellent, honorable, commendable, worthy of praise. If you've ever heard me talk about memorizing scripture, so much of my heart for memorizing scripture comes from Philippians 4:8. Because everything that Paul describes to the Philippian church here is a great description of God's word. Honorable, true, just, pure, lovely, worthy of praise. If you are looking for something to think about that will renew your mind, God's word is a great place to go. And so we take our minds, and Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. For some of you, your minds need to be your sacrifice. You let your minds run wild. You let your mind think about the good old days when you were drinking and partying and life was easy because life was numb. Or you let your mind drift far too often. And in reality, you may have stopped drinking, but you've become a dry drunk because you're miserable. You're thinking about it all the time. Paul says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. You have to take your mind and shackle it to the cross. This battle starts in our mind. Last thing, this transformation, it means actually living different. Sometimes we get into our minds and we think that the battle is only in our minds. Paul says that this starts in our mind, but it plays out. Some of you look and say, I declare that I'm living a life for God. You know what it reminds me of is there's this scene from The Office, if you watch sitcoms as much as I do, where the boss, Michael, he has some financial trouble. And so he sits down with the office accountant, and the office accountant looks and he says, man, I think things are getting pretty bad. I think you need to declare bankruptcy. And so Michael walks out of the office and he yells to everyone. He says, I declare bankruptcy, right? He yells it out. And everyone kind of looks at him like strange. And he walks back in and his accountant goes, you know, Michael, it's not just about like yelling that you declare bankruptcy. He goes, oh, I didn't yell it. I declared it, right? Like I said so. So this is happening. He goes, no, there's a process to this. You actually have to do some things. You can't just say it. For you, some of us, or for many of us as believers, so many believers around the world look and they want to declare spirituality. They look and say, I declare that I'm living for Jesus. And they think about living for Jesus. And they read God's word. And they think about all these different things. And they don't ever let the rubber meet the road. The process of transformation starts in your mind, but it plays out in your life. that living sacrifice as an act of worship. I want to emphasize again, salvation comes through confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and believing in your heart that he has risen from the dead. This is not a message on how you are saved. If you want to know how to be saved, it is simply confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead, that he died for you on the cross so that you could be forgiven, and he raised again showing he conquered death. He is God. What this passage, what Paul is talking about here is because we've received that salvation, this is how we think differently. This is how we live differently as an act of adoration and devotion to him who saved us. And so I want to encourage you this week to let this passage be motivation for you. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ. I don't know what fence you're sitting on in your spiritual journey. But I know we all have things in our lives that we white knuckle and we hold on to and we are unwilling to lay on the altar and sacrifice to the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, respectfully appeal to you, brothers and sisters in this room, and say, live as a living sacrifice for God. Be holy as he is holy. Pursue him, because that is what is our best. He is our best. And so what do we need to lay down this week as a sacrifice for the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, so often, your word is just a sledgehammer to the chest for me. Lord, I love Romans 12 because it's just this bold-faced call to live sacrificially. Lord, I adore you. I revere you because you alone are worthy. Help it not to be just my words that say that. Help for us as a church, for our words, our songs, not to be the only things of praise that we offer you. Lord, help our lives to emulate exactly what Paul talks about here. Help our lives to be worship, our lives to be sacrifices, our lives to show that we adore you, to live out our adoration, to live out our deep desire for you. Lord, I pray that you would be what is choice in our lives, and that all other things that we hold as idols, that we make and give priority in our life to, that we would take those and that we would burn them as a sacrifice to you. Because you are greatest. You are worthy. You are our salvation. You are our hope. You are truth. Lord, I pray that we would fight this battle, not just in our lives, but in our minds. That we would set aside our thoughts which seek to conform us, make us look like the rest of the world, how we used to live, and that we would instead be conformed to your example and your call of holiness in your word. Lord, I pray that we are moved. Move us. Move us towards you. You alone. Lord, we love you. Your precious and holy name, Jesus' name. Amen.